The letter Paul wrote to the followers of Jesus in Rome stands as one of the most clear explanations of God's saving and sustaining grace. In Liberate, we discover the positive repercussions of this grace, which frees us from our sinful pasts and provides strength for today and tomorrow's moments of needed obedience.
Well, I want to start with just asking simple questions with you guys. Where are you placing your hope right now? Where are you placing your hope, and how would you define what hope is? A lot of times in life, we think of the word hope, and we say, I hope it doesn't rain today, but that's not really a confident thing. It's a wishful thing. Or I hope this person likes me, or I hope my blind date goes well, or I hope I get that raise, or I hope I wake up on time. But these are just kind of wishful thinking, wishful thoughts. They're not necessarily confident certainties. In fact, the biblical word for hope is actually a better understanding of the word hope, which is a confident certainty. So when you say, I have my hope is put in Jesus, we're not saying, I hope it works out. I hope he's God. I hope he really rose from the dead. I really hope he's a historical person. We're saying, I'm confident and I'm certain about it. So sometimes I think we use the word hope, and I'm not condemning it. Sometimes we say, I hope I get to eat Thai food today, or I hope my steak at the Resonate gathering for young professionals is really cooked well today. We have these kind of wishful thinkings that are not really consequential. But in life, we do place our hope in a lot of different places. And I want you to just think about that again. Where are you currently placing your hope? One of the best books I've read in the last couple of years is a book by a guy named Shane Hipps. And he describes, I think in a nice short way, what happens when we put our hope and our joy in the wrong thing. And it's just a simple little quote, it'll be on the screens for you. But our joy will share the fate of the thing we bind it to. Meaning if you're putting your hope in a relationship, and I'll just run through them. An occupation, getting a degree, getting a job, getting married, having a certain kind of child, having children behave a certain way or love you in a certain way or being treated a certain way or having a sexual relationship with your spouse a certain way or whatever it is. You can put any category you want on there. If your joy is tied to that thing, you're putting your hope in it. You're saying, if this thing happens, then I will. You will share the fate of that thing you put your hope in, your joy in, your happiness in, your confidence in. And so, my friend, one of the great things about the scriptures is it tells us anything you place your hope in, anything you look to seek and find joy in, your joy, your emotions, your thoughts, your whole person, spiritually, emotionally, in a sense, will be captured by that thing, and it'll rise and fall based on what that thing produces. So some of you, I know, just talking with you this morning, some of you just found out you're going to be moving to another state, and you've only been here for a few weeks, and you're like, finally, we found the church where we can give our lives away, and now you're going to have to move away. And some of you have been waiting on test results, and they haven't been good. And some of you, I know, I'm caring for some people in our community, and they just lost their loved ones. I mean, it's amazing how quick life can change. I'm caring for this one woman. She's a doctor at the Greenville Hospital, and great relationship with her family, and her father, a month ago, was fine, had a stroke, and passed away this last week. I mean, just like that. Just like that. Now, if her hope is tied into a relationship with her father and her stability and strength is tied in that, all those hopes just got taken from her. My friend, the scriptures are so generous and so kind and so thoughtful of us that they announce ahead of time for you. It's all going to pass away. Nothing can sustain your hope except for which is eternal. And Jesus Christ, as the scriptures tell us, is the firstborn of the dead. In the passage we're going to read today in Romans 8. If you have your Bibles, by the way, go ahead and open Romans 8. We're going to read that, and we'll stand in a moment about it. The scriptures say that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead, which means this. He is the first person. He's the first thing. He's the first object. He is our hope. If Jesus Christ has not risen, we have no hope. We literally have no hope. There is nothing that can sustain you or me emotionally. Now, I'm not just a preacher guy up here who just confidently describes and projects and proclaims truths in the scriptures. God's been so wonderfully mindful of you and me. He actually has won us, led us, and kindly brought us into a relationship with him that we don't only know these things, but the Greek word in the New Testament talking about knowing God is actually an intimate union. He has unionized. He's brought us in. He has united us, not only to himself, but the understanding. So we're not just... I'm not just proclaiming knowledge for you today so that you can have more intelligent hope, but so that your hope will find a relationship in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, by the way, constantly in the scriptures, when people would talk to me, said, I'm bringing you to my Father. And what Jesus kept saying was, I'm going to restore everything as it once was. And in me, I will bring life that you can place your hope in that will not disappoint. It will be today and forever. And by the way, just in case you're curious, can this hope be for me? Am I qualified? Am I equipped? Am I diligent enough? No. And you're not going to be. But Christ is. And Christ was, and he will forever be the one who qualifies you. And the scriptures tell us, if you're new with us, you haven't been in church a while, you've heard us talk about three persons today. And I was thinking as I was listening as a worshiper, I was like, if I've never been to church, we talked about the Father, and then we talked about the Son, and we called him King, and we called him Jesus, and we called him this and that, and then we talked about a spirit, and the spirit of that guy, and of Jesus, and like, whoa. I mean, if you're not familiar with our God, he is Trinitarian. He is three in one, which is mysterious. But I'll tell you what, if you ever hear us proclaim a God that makes perfect sense and fits in a category, we're not talking about God. He's mysterious and more wonderful than we could ever fathom or dream, and yet he is the one who has come to us and said, you'll never make it home. You'll never come to glory as I designed you to, so I'm going to take your place and bring you to me. And that's what Jesus came to do. The will of the Father, Father God, all equal, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And this is not a sermon on Trinitarianism, although I love it. If you could say, Chris, what's one of your three favorite things about theology, studies of God? I'd say the Trinity. He is so fascinating. He is so fascinating. But in that, our hopes are fully realized in our God. I typed in hope. I do this just about every week before I preach. I type in whatever I'm going to preach on, and I just see what kind of Google images come up. And now, I don't always encourage you to do that because it can be really risky. I have extremely high filters on my image searches, so there's not going to be, if you don't, I don't encourage you just to type in like, oh, Chris said all these different things. He said sex. I'm going to type that. No, terrible idea. Terrible. That's what you talked about. Terrible idea. Do not do that. No. But for me, I typed in hope and was just curious what our culture sees and describes as hope. And these were my two favorite things. So here's this first one. Sometimes we say, like, just wait for my ship to come in. And this is a funny post-it note. I hope my ship comes in before my dock rots. And that's like this wishful thinking. Like, I'm sitting here waiting for that. I'm just waiting for the ship to come in. And I've heard that with, like, a financial investment. Just waiting for that ship to come in. And once it does, then. I thought that was pretty funny. And this is, this one's, I hope, even funnier, because you usually say the best one for last. So there's a little goldfish there on the bottom right. And then the goldfish is saying, I hope to God that's Batman. Because you see up there, it looks like Batman, but that's a cat. It's just hilarious. Now, that little goldfish is not confident. It doesn't have a certainty. It's going, oh, I hope to God that that's Batman. And that's somehow, and sometimes, let me just be very direct. I'm afraid that you and I, who have found hope and salvation in Jesus, are operating from a hope that's more like these images. Oh, I hope this works out. I hope the gospel's true. I hope this person loves me. Versus a biblical hope, which is confident and unshakable. And some of us, as Christ followers, have massively struggled in this life. Massively struggled. And the Bible actually tells us we will have suffering and struggle and persecution, but with it all, God has described for us how to endure if our hope is placed in Christ. And if it's not, you will be a shaky, shaky follower of Christ. And the good news, friend, I just want to say to you, there is hope in Jesus for the strength and sustainability of your life. It doesn't guarantee wealth, health, and prosperity, but it does guarantee eternal life. And that's good news. If you would stand with me when I read the passage, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. At City Lights, if you're just joining with us, I usually invite everybody as often as we can to stand when we are going to read the passage that I'm about to teach on. We do this out of reverence, which means respect and honor. It's not a have to, but we get to. You know, what's one of the things amazing about God is in Christ Jesus, what Jesus did through his perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, his perfect death, and his resurrection, he gave us his life. And so when God the Father, the judge, looks at us, he actually sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Which means this, the pressure's off. You do not have to do something to earn favor with God. It's given you. So when you stand, God didn't go, oh, I'm very impressed that you value my scriptures. Very nice. No, it's a joyful thing. If you were to stand in honor of somebody that comes to the dining table, and maybe your family raises you that way, but to honor a woman when she walks in the room, to give her honor, if it's an option, it'll mean actual relational intimacy. But if it's a forced thing, that's just obedience. So we stand, this is a worship act. Maybe you don't connect with the music, maybe it's too loud, you don't like drums, or you love it, you just want more. Right now, we're all standing in worship. This might be the most pinnacle moment of worship, your response to God. That's why we're standing. All right, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time, they are not worthy, they are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until this moment now. Verse 23, and not only the creation, the things of this, that are made that we see and all that we don't see. In Romans 1, it said God created all things and he's been revealing himself through all things that we see and all the things we don't see. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning, remember I talked about Jesus being the firstborn of the dead, the first fruit is the giving of God to you, the Holy Spirit. There's fruit, and that's the first. This is the other side. This is eternal life, both not yet, but already. It's powerful truth, life-changing truth. Who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we too who have the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our physical bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. God, we in and of ourselves, apart from your grace, cannot comprehend nor do anything with these scriptures to commend us to you or live a life pleasing to you. We're asking that your Holy Spirit would bring precious, spotless, wonderful, abounding, matchless glory to you, Father and Son. Spirit, would you bring that glory to the Father and Son through us? Do whatever it takes to be glorified. Purify my lips and my mind. And would you cause us to receive your truth with gladness? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. There's a lot to talk about. In fact, this is probably one of the messages through the book of Romans that most of you, or the most amount of people have actually emailed me or texted me and said, I'm so excited about this passage. This passage has changed my life. Are you going to say this? Are you going to say that? Which put a lot of pressure on me, by the way. Like, hey, are you going to say it like this? Are you going to say that? And what are you going to teach on this piece and that piece? Some of you this morning did that with me. I'm not intimidated by that. Those are family talks, and I enjoy that. It helps me understand how to love you better. So we're going to navigate through this passage. If there are some things that I don't mention and you would like to know more about that, just email me. We can talk about those things. So Paul at this point is sharing a pretty incredible comparison line. It's one of the things that Keith Gibson, who passed away this last month of the brain tumor, this is something that I was constantly trying to share with him and encourage him when he was in that comatose state. And it was this verse, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, what's going on in my life right now, what I'm struggling with, the aches, the pains physically, the disease, the emotional distress, the feeling of rejection, the fear, whatever those things are, all the different things. And by the way, suffering in a biblical sense just means, you can even put like, I'm stuck. I'm just kind of stuck in the middle. And this passage talks about that tension of being, quote, stuck. And what is the stuckness? It's not, and this is very important. I'll probably mention this over and over because I really feel like this is the thrust of the message today, is this. Being stuck is not you getting out of the current situation you're in right now and getting into a better one right now. Stuck is, I'm in this shell, but I'm already adopted as a son or daughter of God, and this isn't my home, nor am I fully realizing or experiencing the love of God unthwarted and undivided for me. One day I will be with him, and I groan and long to be with him. You, me, friend, you might long to not be in the situation you're at. Oh, I can't wait to get done with college. I can't wait to get done with high school. I can't wait till he proposes. I can't wait till she dies. And I'm just gonna be crude in some ways because you guys share your story. So you're like, oh, that's kind of funny. Who would say that? You say those kind of things. And I say those kind of things. And what I'm trying to communicate, and I could continue to be more and more exhaustive, is when you have these longings and you feel this tension, my friend, I just want to announce on behalf of the scriptures, and the Bible describes someone like me and someone like you, if you're in Christ, as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. The message of the kingdom of heaven is this. In this physical life, you will be stuck in the middle, but the middle is this life, and what's to come is heaven, glory, realization. All the promises of God are found in Christ, and all the promises of God will be fully realized when Christ returns or calls us home. I have found within the church, though, that we have, quote, hopes, and it's wishful, but it feels spiritual because we pray. God, I'm hoping that. So since you're praying, it suddenly it's spiritual and honorable, but sometimes we're saying, I pray and hope I just get out of this financial situation. I pray and hope that she loves me or he loves me or that he will show affection or she will show affection within my marriage. I'm hopeful that I'll get this job or that job. I hope I get this raise. I hope I don't get that disease. I hope this happens. And we have all these hopes. And how many of us have become disappointed followers of Christ? I know that. I don't need you to raise your hand. All of you have experienced some form of disappointment. What I want to say is this. The scriptures have very clearly prepared us. In this life, you will have trouble, Jesus said. But take cheer, for I've overcome the world. The world is this side of tension. Until we, quote, resurrect to new life, until we go to be with him in glory, I'm going to use this language both now and later in the passage, we have an overrealized eschatology. It's a little theological seminary language, but let me explain. Overrealized eschatology means, eschatology is when all things come to an end. Where are we going? The afterlife. What happens in that culminating moment? An overrealized eschatology is, I see that one day in heaven I'll have no pain, no disease, there'll be no sin, that'll be awesome. My life will, and sometimes in this language we go, my life will be free and enjoyable and pleasurable. And so sometimes we think of heaven as like, oh, that'll be nice. Heaven's not gonna just be nice. We so underestimate glory in heaven. But one of the problems is we kind of try to take some of heaven here, and you hear me preach about it every week. You are heaven on earth. You are the conduit that Jesus prayed about. May your will be done on earth as is in heaven. That goes through you, the church. So an overrealization of heaven here now is all of that is here and now. If all that's here and now, then nobody physically dies. That's one of the problems with an overrealized understanding of heaven here is that none of us will be sick, none of us will die, all of us who are married will get pregnant, there won't be infertility, there won't be insecurity, there won't be temptation, because heaven won't have any of the brokenness, it'll all be restored. If your hope, my friend, as a Christ follower, is that God, like my life plus God equals my dreams, security, acceptance, confidence, financial stability. Listen, if you want that message, there are many heretical churches around our country who will finish and go, God will give you that. God's giving you something much greater than that. Himself. You might want, and I might want at times, earlier in Romans, talked about an inheritance that we receive. And we have an overrealized inheritance if we go, oh, well, God, I'm going to have your riches in heaven, so bring me riches here. I can't pay the rent. And I'm not saying that God might not meet you in that need. It might provide finances for you and help for you. I mean, those things might happen, but those aren't the guarantees. And friend, do you see where we're going? If your joy is tied to that, that is not a biblical hope. That is not a biblical joy. And so we have misapplied. And I've sincerely just been speaking as your pastor saying, church, let's stop misapplying the text in Jesus' name. That's actually a much better description of the Ten Commandments, also known as the Decalogue in Jewish times. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. When we say, God, will you do this and this in Jesus' name, make this happen for me. We're saying, I want this idol of comfort over your coming kingdom anyway it comes. You know, in a marriage context, how nasty that kind of relationship is? If heaven, by the way, is just the culmination of all your dreams and hopes and wonders, then you're on the throne of heaven, not Jesus the King. Are you understanding this? I think the reason I'm excited about this is because I'm listening. I'm about 3 seconds in my mind before my words come out, and I'm going, oh my goodness, that's great truth for me to hear. For me to hear. So what are you hoping in right now? I mean, it's the earlier question, but it seems more ready now. It seems more full now, doesn't it? What kind of things are you currently hoping in that you are hoping will change your life? You can just fill it in. If you have a statement that goes, hey, when this happens or if this happens, then I will feel. That is not a biblical expression, unless that statement is, when Christ returns or calls me home, then I will be complete. Isn't that great? So, here's what Paul says, though. That's the reality, that's the hope checker for us. But I consider the present sufferings, I literally calculated it. I didn't just go like, oh, I think that'll be nicer in heaven than it is here. He's going, I've sat down and I've thought through this. I've compared the two. I've considered it at an intellectual level, and now I have an emotional level that comes out of that. All these truths about God create a true emotional and relational response to God. And Paul's saying, I have considered and thought through what's to come. And listen, you might find your deficits. If you're going like, Chris, I am so tied up with hoping in this life, this might be the diagnostic for you then. Have you considered the sufferings of this present time, what you're going through in life right now, or what you've been through that you're still trying to recover from, or the fears you have of the future, have you considered those things in light of, or compared to, or in place, or next to, or alongside the glory that's to be revealed? I mean, just pause for a moment. I don't know what your idea of heaven is, but there's nothing in this life that's going to compare. Nothing. So if you sincerely budgeted some time to actually compare your present condition, your present fears, or past sins or consequences that are coming, compared to the glory that'll be revealed in heaven, you're not going to necessarily hope to the point where you're anxious that your circumstances will change. And you'll be freed from expecting other people to meet those expectations so that you receive some kind of change. Is this making sense? You guys with me? Understanding the scriptures? Don't you see how the scriptures, they're holy, they're life-giving? It's amazing. Do you hear how close self-help could be to this? The Bible prepared us for that. False prophets, false teachers coming out and perverting, just twisting it a little bit to make it more attractive. So that simple question is this: have you considered and calculated and compared your current situation to the glory that's coming? For me, I understand this. When I was in high school, I went to Mexico on a missions trip, and it was to this date the most challenging physical and emotional missions effort I've ever been on. It was 2 weeks, and I can remember halfway through, we all sat my pastor down and said, we need to get a flight home early. This is too difficult. We can't do this anymore. He cared for us. He listened to us, and he said, do you think you can just manage to go for 7 more days? And we're like, no. And he goes, but where are you going to be in 7? He's like, you'll be home again. You're going to get to that place. And he said, tell me about home. What are you looking forward to? And so I explained things. And in that conversation, I went from, oh, this moment's too hard, to, can't you just endure a few more? Because soon you're going to be over there. And doesn't that make sense? Whatever condition you're in, I know that life feels long. Some of you are 16 and life felt so long. Some of you are 60-something and life's felt so long. The book of James, Jesus' half-brother, says life is this short compared to eternity. And Chris, how do I think that? The Spirit will give you that understanding. Do you want the Spirit to lead your understanding? I don't want to assume you do. Do you want to bring glory to God by listening to the Holy Spirit? When Andre earlier this morning shared that you could invite and consider praying to invite somebody who lives on the streets, a homeless person who comes to share Easter with us, consider inviting them to your home to share the rest of the day with you. Did you guys instantly shut that off and say, whew, there's no way I'm doing that? Or did you say, Spirit, is that something you want me to do? Because I'm terrified. You know you can do that. Spirit, it sounds like that's so what Jesus would do, but I'm terrified of that. Jesus did that. You remember the night before he was crucified? He went, Father, Abba, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, is there another way? I want to do your way, though, but is there any other way? I mean, so it's that tension. It's Jesus being in this moment. Remember, before he's crucified, he was thinking about drinking and having to receive the wrath of God fully for humanity. In the moment, he went, this is so difficult. But in that moment, he had a submissive spirit to the eternal and the heavenly. So where's the deficit? Is your mind not set on heaven and glory? Is it set on the next thing for you, or getting out of the thing you are in, or 10-year plan, or whatever else it is? My friend, I'm not condemning any of those things, but what I'm saying, they will never, ever sustain you. They will never cause you to live life on a foundation that is eternal. Those things are fleeting. And the scriptures tell us that they're fleeting. The reason Paul can say, I can endure all this stuff, is because he said, because I'm destined for a homeland that is not here. It's with my God, and it's coming. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of being compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. So let's just ask this question, then we'll continue reading. What would it look like to consider what you are facing now and what you will be facing in the future in light of the coming glory of heaven? That's just a simple way to describe everything that I just talked about. What would it look like for you to do that? And as a church, we really like to be practical, but not to supplement or cause you to not lean on the Spirit. These questions cause you to hopefully talk to the Spirit about this. Holy Spirit, what would it look like for me to consider the coming glory in light of my current circumstances? Help me understand. Give me better language. Help that come home. Remember, God wants to have a union with your mind, your body, your whole life. He wants you to understand this. He doesn't want this to continue to be mysterious. My friend, can you imagine what it would be like to live a week where you're not tied to circumstances for your joy? Oh, that would be so good, because none of you can control your circumstances. No one can. I would love for the air conditioning to go on right now, and there's zero I can do about that. If my joy is not sweating while preaching, I am very bummed up here. But it's not. Doesn't mean I don't have longings and desires, and the passage talks about it. Let's keep reading. Verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealings of the Son of God. Check this out. Isn't this beautiful? So the creation, all that is seen and unseen. Romans 1 says that God has been revealing his invisible attributes through all that is seen and unseen throughout all of history. God has revealed himself. So all the things, I mean, it's beautiful sometimes. If you go outside and go downtown and you look at trees that are literally just reaching up with leaves on them that are growing and budding now, they are responding to God. But there is a fracture, a decay, a brokenness over all that we see. Even the most precious mountaintop, when I've been in Switzerland and watched clouds literally go right through my chalet and I'm up in the mountains and I see these beautiful peaks and I'm just going, oh, this is breathtaking. And yet heaven will be more glorious. I'm still looking through a fractured lens, even as beautiful as that untouched seemingly glory is. Or a waterfall up in the North Carolina mountains that's flowing down in the cool water on a hot day. Like, oh, these are wonderful, but these are just foretastes of the glory coming. But all the pastor says that all creation is literally groaning, saying, this is not the way it was meant to be. You might be crying that out, but the rocks are crying it out. The trees are crying it out. Even the birds are going, rah, rah, rah. That's babies. They're crying it out right there too. Tweet, tweet, tweet. All creation is saying, Creator God, we long for your kingdom come and your will be done, that all would be as you intended it to be. The Jewish mind calls that shalom. It's not simply the absence of strife. It's the restoration of all of God's good design. My friend, that's worth waking up for. That's worth communicating. That's a guarantee. There are almost no guarantees in this life, but the scriptures tell us there is one. We will face death. We will face a resurrection, and that resurrection can be with God for eternity, or that resurrection could lead to an eternity apart from him. So all creation is already groaning and longing. Maybe go outside and just listen. See if you can hear the blades of grass groaning and longing for their maker. And what are they longing for? This is amazing. They are longing for the revealings of the sons of God. Let's just pause for a moment. What does this mean? Remember, Jesus was the firstborn of the dead, and he brings the first fruits through his Holy Spirit. So who are the sons and daughters of God? Well, just imagine all of humanity. Jesus dies, and he resurrects, into a physical body, which that gives us an indication of what the heavenly bodies will look like. And he resurrects. And creation's going, this isn't what it's meant to be. And then suddenly Christ appears, resurrected, defeated death. No one's done this. And Hebrews 7:25 says that he not only resurrected, but now consistently, eternally intercedes, represents us before God the Father so that we have perfect fellowship. So sons of God, the creation's longing for the sons and daughters of God to roam the earth and preserve and have dominion and enjoy the beauty with their creator. All creation is, in a sense, in a small way, it's a stepping stone rooting for you too. They want Creator God to be restoring all things, and they want you to enjoy it. Not for your glory, but for God's glory that'll always be for our good, creation and the created who are made in the image of God. The image of God was lost at Adam, and the image of God is now restored in Christ Jesus. That is awesome. If you don't like the way you look and you don't like this about yourself and you don't like that about yourself and you're hoping that somehow you're going to get better, stop it. You are perfect. You are righteous in Christ Jesus. And there's no circumstance in your life that can be found where he will not give you all that you need to bring him glory. I'm not saying there won't be loss there or struggle or worse than you ever imagined, because there may be. But our history as Christ followers is laden with story after story after story after story of people who put their hope, their confidence, and their certainty in the resurrected King Jesus and have endured the most horrible trials you could ever imagine. And they did it with gladness because this was not their homeland. Those are better descriptions for you and I. You know that, right? A sojourner, somebody who is here for a time. A pilgrim, somebody who's in a new land, but they belong to another. And so the more you and I try to establish ourselves here and now, well, I just want to say this, and this is something I'm learning myself. The more I try and you try to establish ourselves here and get these creature comforts, the more we're convincing the world that this is all there is. The more we're convincing our family this is all there is. When I was caring for Keith before he passed away, I realized the insufficiency of books and some songs that we sing because he's about to see Jesus in glory for eternity just in a few days at that time. And the things I said and the things I read to him, I went, these are so incomplete. These are practical helps of how to live wisely unto God right now, but you're about to resurrect a new life. I want to prepare you for that to come. This is a in the midst of eternity where glory will be. Let's church. I mean, and let me just pause and just give you this challenge. The church is to set our minds on the glory to come forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And when your mind is so saturated and focused on that, guess what you give off and dispense to the people around you? The kingdom of heaven and glory. That's what's going to cause you to not be so disappointed and so down if your joy is tied to heaven and its glory. That doesn't change. It just becomes more revelatory and revealed. Even creation's longing and groaning, Christ, come! Firstborn, come, raise the sons and daughters of God. Do it. And Christ has done it fully, completely. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of glory in the children of God. It's saying the same things that I just mentioned, saying the same things, that creation got subjected, the fall of man, Satan, the serpent, the enemy coming to convince. There's a reason why Satan is called the father of lies. He's a deceiver. Some of you who thought I should go and have an illicit affair with somebody other than my spouse, the enemy was at your door. The enemy was in your ear trying to convince you to do those things. I should lie and cheat on my taxes. The enemy. I should do this with this person so I will feel this way. That's the enemy. He's behind all that. And you might be like, are you saying the devil's everywhere? What I'm saying is this. Anytime you decide to walk in the flesh and do not obey God, there is a source. There's two kingdoms. There's not three. There's not kingdom of self, kingdom of God, and kingdom of the enemy. There's a kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy. Which one are you part of? So if your allegiance or your actions are of the flesh, of sin, you have listened and obeyed and confessed, like, I believe that reality more than I believe God's reality. When your joy is tied to circumstances, what reality is that coming from? Not one of heaven. My friend, do you see what this passage is about to say? There's freedom from that now. That's what Paul's been getting at for the last chapter. We don't have to live that way anymore. We don't have to be bound to our flesh. We don't have to be bound to the law to try to say, I can do this. It's I can't do this. And God says, yes. See my son risen, glorious. Goes on to say, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Ladies who have had children, imagine all of creation since the fall of man has been in labor pains. That's a longer labor than you've experienced. And I don't mean that to say be condescending or silly. That's what's happening with creation. Friend, do you realize what the mirror and picture is? There should be a I'm content, because Paul is the one who says this. And he also gives us this idea and this truth that we can be content, meaning I don't need anything in this moment. I'm fully sustained and satisfied in God in this moment. And yet I am massively unsettled because I'm longing for God in eternity, in heaven coming, glory coming. Do you see that tension? I'm satisfied in Christ, and yet I'm unsettled because I want to be with Christ. Paul, when he was writing a letter to one of the churches, he said it like that. To live is Christ. I'm satisfied to live, and Christ is my everything, but to die is gain. I'm unsettled until I'm there. If the church, you and me, could embrace this and meditate on this and think through this, whoo, the light, the health, the wisdom, the living water that you'll bring to this city, the way you were intended to, would just come flowing, flowing, flowing. So we have this groaning, and the whole creation has been growing, childbirth. And so verse 23 says, and not only the creation has been growing, but look what happens. Not only creation's growing, but we ourselves who have the first fruits. Remember, the first fruits is the Spirit given to you, that the fruits might come out. Don't just try to be patient tomorrow, gentle. Be dependent on the Spirit, and he will bring about that which brings honor and glory to God, and it will be good for your soul in the process. It will reflect glory. Not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemptions of our body. Few huge things here. There is a groaning inside of us. Who's doing that groaning now if you're in Christ? The Holy Spirit. Remember, and it goes on to say that there's a Spirit inside of us. We talked about this last week. There's a Spirit inside of us. And what is the Spirit constantly, seamlessly doing? Crying out fellowship. Abba! That's the Aramaic word for daddy. It's intimate familial affection. All the time, if you're in Christ, all the time, unceasing, there is fellowship between God's Spirit in you and God the Father and the Son. All the time. You might go, well, I'm fickle and I put my hope here and here, but there's a groaning inside of you by the Holy Spirit that's going, fellowship, trust, love, affection, glory, honor, blessing, power, all the time. You think you talk a lot? The Spirit never stops. Never stops. And you know what the Spirit is also doing? The Spirit is receiving the glory from the Father, receiving honor from the Son. It's a constant conversation. And by the grace of God, he has come to you and found you and said, I want you to be in my family. And Christ resurrects from the grave and says, Father, look, my brother, my sister. And the Father says, our children, all of Jesus, said, all that you sent me to get have come. That's the relationship we're in. It's the most satisfying, fulfilling relationship you will ever experience. If you're waiting to get married, but yeah, but when I marry her, it won't. Marriage is great. Marriage to God is greater. And when you're satisfied, by the way, in Christ, the relationships in your lives drastically change for the wonderful and for the better. So creation's groaning. The Spirit of God is groaning in us. And I think also we experience that groaning. I do believe that the life, the change, the power that is in you and me is not in you and me in our flesh. It's that we're containers of the Holy Spirit who brings about that cry unto God. That's the biblical idea that we were, Romans 3, dead in our sin, nothing good in us, didn't desire God. You're desiring God, you're desiring resurrection, you're desiring glory, you're desiring heaven, you want to please him, you want to love him, that's the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Here's what's beautiful though, we don't have to divide the two. It's not yin-yang, it's not these two powers that are against each other, good and evil. It's, if you're in Christ, you are in Christ. That's it. So you don't have to see like, well, I want to live in the flesh today, I'm groaning for that. The truth of the matter is the enemy just convinced you to say a false statement about who you are and who you are in Christ. The Spirit, if he is in you, is the one making this groan through you, and you can agree with that Spirit. I know some of you have been groaning inwardly and outwardly. I wish I didn't have this sexual attraction to the same sex. I wish I didn't have this addiction to pornography, to drugs. I wish I didn't have this addiction to vanity. I wish I didn't have this frustration with my body that caused me to cut or caused me to do this. Or I wish, and these are groans, friend. These are the decays and the brokenness that are not meant to be. You agree with creation. You go, it's not meant to be. But the Spirit's also saying, it's not meant to be. But if the church is just going to go around and say, it's not meant to be, it's not meant to be, it's not meant to be, you will be one who's walking around going, well, this whole place is going to hell in a handbasket. Is it? Or is Christ returning to redeem? It's a massive trajectory difference. If you're saying, oh, this whole country, the U.S. is collapsing, where's Christ? He's seated perfectly on the throne of glory as sovereign. Right now. To overrealize that means everything will look like heaven. No, but it's coming. You know that one day everyone will see it and know it. You don't have to go like, see, I told you, when it comes like, told you. Like, you don't want to be that kind of person. But one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Everyone, even those who cursed him. Everyone will bow. Oh, you're universalist, everybody's saved? No. But everyone will have to bow and confess he's God. It's already decided. Creation's groaning. We're groaning. How? The Spirit of God is bringing this groaning in us. The Spirit of God is bringing this groaning through us. For in this hope we were saved, that Christ would return and make us true sons and daughters of God with his righteousness, not our own. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. If you're hoping for something and it happens, that's not hope because it's realized. For who hopes for what he sees? If you see it, like, I hope I can step on that. Like, and it's right here. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And I'll just bring this message basically to a close at this point. We talked about hope a lot. And I hope, I desire for you, I long for you, and hope for you to be rescued in the futility and the brokenness of our minds. Just like creation was subject to the futility, that we would literally receive the truth today and go, wait a minute, I will set my mind by the Spirit's strength and groaning in me. I will set my mind on family with God, on truth with God, where I say that I am a sojourner, a pilgrim, a wanderer here, bringing light into the darkness, but destined for a different place than this. Entitlement, goodbye. Justification, goodbye. Acceptance from this person and that person, upward, downward, all around, goodbye. You no longer have a hold on me. I'm free. Do you see how Christ was able to have his allegiance perfectly to God the Father at all times? Because he wasn't hoping for the sovereign kingdom to be here. Jesus, if you were just king, we'd go, Jesus, if you were just the president, Jesus, if you would just do this, if you become a Republican, if you did, if you'd that, and we're like, oh, if Jesus would just, Jesus had his allegiance to one, and it led him to the cross. That's the normal Christian life, friend. Doesn't look like a whole lot of prosperity. Didn't have a place to lay his head. Was brought in one of his first sermons, first times he ever said anything, he was brought right to the edge and almost thrown off the cliff by the temple. That's normalcy when your allegiance is unto God. Not favor with man, but that's why 1 John talks about if you have friendship with the world, you don't have friendship with God. Meaning, if you're looking for all the standing and acceptance from the world, you've dismissed your acceptance before God and not said, that's my value above all things. So a simple diagnostic for you. Sometimes a diagnostic just means, can I understand my condition and what I'm thinking? Here's just a simple way to think about our diagnostic for how we would apply this hope. Our present sufferings, the things that we are stuck in, whether we have the old way of stuck, meaning like, I want to get out of this circumstance to another, or we have the biblical stuck, meaning I want to resurrect a new life with my God for eternity. Our present sufferings overwhelm us. If you're overwhelmed by your present sufferings, I believe this is the diagnostic of why. It's because the glory of heaven, the glory to come, Jesus Christ, isn't overwhelming you. Overwhelm is a good word. In 1 John, there's this Greek word that John chooses, and it's a fountain. In Christ, we are literally a fountain. It's like a glass cup constantly overflowing with water. That's the abundant life. So either if I'm overwhelmed by my sufferings, like I cannot in this, and I'm not saying it's not hard. Goodness, please. There's a time to be hurting and say, I'm hurt. Not by this passage, the scriptures is by in no way saying that it's not, that it's easy. No, it's not saying it's easy. But when you find yourself so overwhelmed by a circumstance of this life, it's because what's coming is not overwhelming. Inward and outward, inside, out. So where are you placing your hopes? I've said it, I think this is the fourth time. Where are you placing your hopes? And I would love to get it singular. Where are you placing your hope? Jesus. Okay, yeah, it's Sunday morning. It sounds like a Sunday school answer, but how does that work itself out in your life, in your marriage, in your workplace, in your family, in your parenting, in your private life that has all these secrets? How does it work itself out? He is enough for every situation in your life. He's more than enough for every situation in your life. A question and then a statement, and then I'll commission you this morning. How can you set your hope on the glory that is to be revealed in Christ Jesus before and in the midst of your suffering? You will suffer. Just common knowledge, it's not a biblical answer, although I could give you biblical evidence of this. It's said in this life that we're either in struggle or we're coming out of it, or about to go back in. Different circumstances. Now, I used to think, oh, when I get married, then I will, and all I've realized is there's just a whole new kind of struggle. Oh, when I own a house, then I, well, now there's a whole new struggle. Oh, when I get in shape, that never happens. You know, whatever it is. So where are you placing your hope, and how can you place your hope? And listen, this is the spiritual journey. We're not people who go like, I gotta do this. It's like, Spirit, would you do this in me? That's the Christian life. Spirit, would you do that in me? And I'll tell you, friend, just a simple thing. If you're here or weren't here last week, listen to the podcast because I give you practicals. Meditate on the truths of God. When the enemy comes to lie, you will know immediately. When Jesus was tempted in the desert by Satan himself coming and tempting him, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy 3 different times. He was ready. He had truth in him, so he was ready to to expose the enemy's lies. So patience. How then, Chris, all right, if God's my hope, how do I keep patience then? Because the last part of this passage says that very thing. If we hope for that which we do not see, the coming glory, we will wait for it with patience. I just need to be patient. No. You just need to depend on the Spirit and he'll do it. But here's what it looks like. Patience. Patience in the midst of your pain. It's a little long, but listen, this is important. Patience in the midst of pain isn't produced by hoping in a current deliverance from pain. Oh, I'm going to be patient. What are you just patiently waiting for the disease to go away? To not be in chemo, to not have the emotional fear, the baggage, the pain, the regret, the whatever? Are you just waiting for that? That's not the kind of patience this is talking about. Patience is produced, though, when our hope is placed in the complete redemption of our lives in Christ. What that means is this. I mean, he talked about it, that we would long with our own bodies. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You already in Christ are adopted as sons and daughters, but what you're longing for is this case, this shell. It's, oh, I can't wait to be. It was me in Mexico, like, I can't wait to be. Bono, the lead singer of U2, I believe he is a follower of Jesus, and he wrote a song years ago. It's one of the best U2 songs. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And I think sometimes with this, I'm like, oh, he can't be a Christian because he still hasn't found what he's looking for. If he's saying, I looked at this life and I still haven't found what I'm looking for is Christ. This song is one of the best worship songs ever written. If you haven't found what you're looking for, it's because it's not here yet. But it's coming. And you, church, if you'd stand with me. If you haven't found what you're looking for, it's coming. And your neighbor hasn't found what he or she's looking for, it's coming. If your colleagues haven't found what they're looking for, your son, your daughter hasn't found what you're looking for, if your physical body hasn't found what it's looking for, if you haven't found what you're looking for emotionally, and all the, I mean, this can sound like self-help. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is all of you has been designed and created by God. St. Augustine said it so well. God has created us for himself, and we will be restless until we rest in him. That is a reflection of this passage. You are designed for the kingdom of glory for eternity. You can't find that kind of satisfaction here and now. You're destined for another. The other is Christ and his coming kingdom. And he has betrothed you to himself. He has won you to himself, and there is a wedding feast coming. There's some things to enjoy about weddings here. They're a picture of what's to come for eternity. Church, not City Lights Church, Church of Jesus Christ, the resurrected King of Glory. I commission you as an ambassador of Christ. If you're in Christ, you're an ambassador of the kingdom of God too. I commission you that you would go and be people of another world, the world that is coming. May God's will be done in your life as it is in heaven. Go in peace. We love you. We'll see you at Floor Field next week.